Good morning, everyone. Very thankful for the opportunity to be speaking with you this morning. As most of you know, or if you're visiting with us, I am not the normal speaker. I may lay no claim to that, but I am thankful for the opportunity to speak before you this morning. As is most cases, anytime you prepare a lesson or study for a lesson, whether it be a Bible class lesson or a lesson in the pulpit, you tend to learn a whole lot more or get a whole lot more out of it than those who are listening. And I hope you get as much out of this as I did as I was preparing. The topic of my lesson, if you want to give it a title, I'll see if I can make this work. Is life's calendar. Life's calendar. I've had this idea about this lesson for quite some time. About a year ago or two, I was sitting in a meeting, and the presenter introduced something that really struck a chord with me. Made me think. Now, the meeting and the topic wasn't necessarily religious in nature, but the topic made my mind go there. I thought, what a great idea for a lesson that we can all benefit from. Now, this lesson that we're going to talk about today isn't anything new. It's been talked about many times over. It's not something I'm going to present to you that's going to blow your mind or maybe have an aha moment, but it is maybe just a twist on the topic that we've all been exposed to several times before. In this world, there are a few things that we consider to be precious. Now, you ask the average person out on the street, and they'll tell you that what's important to me is what's precious, right? I mean, that's all about me, so it's precious. It's important to me. And maybe so, I can understand. Things that are important to me, I consider to be precious as well. But by precious, I mean things that are valuable, something rare, something of great significance. An example might be some of the different kinds of stones we can get out of the earth, whether it be rubies, emeralds, diamonds, all those wonderful things that the ladies like. Or maybe it's some of the things, I'm not used to this thing. And unfortunately, I have to wear glasses. I can't see. Some of the things that the world calls precious, like gold, silver, all those precious metals that we can dig out of the earth, those things are precious. And they're precious or they're valuable because people have put things or put a value on them. And then they in of themselves might not necessarily be a precious thing, but because man, for some reason, has put a value on them, they are considered to be precious. They have some kind of significant value. But the thing that's important to know that one of those things I might find more valuable than you might find more valuable. I might like diamonds. Ladies of the world like diamonds. Someone else may like gold. But those things are still considered precious and valuable to us. But there's one thing in my mind, in my judgment, that's far more precious and far more valuable than any of this. And it's something people have been trying to manipulate for centuries and control for centuries. And y'all probably know what it is. That's time. Time. Time is something people have been working to control since time began. Time is a very finite thing. What I mean is there's only so much of it that we have. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 12 months in a year, 365 days in a year, and so on. We can go on and on and on about how to define it. But the truth is that time doesn't change and we're bound by its limits. It doesn't change for you. It doesn't change for me. We're all allotted the same amount in general. Whether it be a day or whether it be a lifetime, we are bound by the limits that time has. Of all the things in the world, all the things that the world has to offer, whether it's the gold or the diamonds that we talked about earlier, you know, we can work or we can go out and dig and find more of those things and give more to ourselves, or we can go get more money or things that value. We can gather all those things, but time is different. The amount of time we get is limited, and there's only so much of it. You know, lots of people have written lots of books and made lots of money about how to figure out ways to manipulate our time. You know, the one-minute manager, or the how to control time this way or how to do time that way. But the one thing that remains constant true, time itself doesn't change. And it doesn't change for anyone. How many times have you heard or even said, "I only had a few more minutes," right? You know, I'll use a personal example. You know, when we're getting ready for Sunday morning and we're running a little bit late, if I only had a few more minutes. You know, if I'd gotten up a little earlier, if something else went well for me, I just needed just that much more time. Or if I needed a few more days at work to just get this one project completed, if I had just had another day or two. If I only had more time. It's often said that the moment that we are born, we begin to die. And as such, we are told we shouldn't waste the time that God gives us. The wise man Solomon expressed this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn with me there if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Now if you notice, I left out part of verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2. "A time to be born and a time to die." God has appointed every man to die a physical death at one time or another. Dying is a part of living, or is a part of life. And I would tell you folks, in my judgment, we need to make sure we know how to die. We need to make sure we know how to die. Now, I must take a moment and give a disclaimer here. I debated on whether to talk of this topic because a lot of times people think, "Well, man, Michael, that is really depressing. I don't like to talk about it. It makes me sad. It's very dark." But folks, it's important to know how we die. It's important that we know how to die because your soul depends on it. Those of us who are parents, now, regardless of whether your children are much older and you have grandchildren, or whether you're just a new parent in itself, think back with me for a minute when that first time that first child was born. You remember what you thought? Think back for a second. Do you remember what you thought? I do. I was happy, excited. You know, all those wonderful emotions that you feel when you see your first child there. But you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, I was scared to death. You know, especially on the first one. Now, the second one, maybe not so much, but on the first one, you're a little scared because, you know, the doctor delivers the baby, whatever way the baby's delivered, and they hand you the baby, and you look at the doctor, you and your wife, and then you look at each other, and then you say, uh-oh. Now what? What do I do now, right? I need something to help me, because I've got this little soul, this little baby that's depending on me. So yeah, I was scared a little bit, and I think in our quiet moments, we may say the same thing. Now the incredible responsibility we have to make sure that precious soul that was given to us by God uses their time wisely. What an incredible responsibility to use their time to love and obey God in all things. You know, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, bring up a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And Solomon reminds us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. We have instructions to help our children. You know, we put out a meme on Facebook several months ago, and the old saying was, I wish children would come with an instruction book, but folks, they do. And it's the Bible. That's the instruction book. You know, we're given instructions on how to best prepare our children to use the time that God gives them. God gave it to them. Let's make sure they use it as wisely as they possibly can. Now, how about those of us who are older? How do we use our time? You know, we get caught up in the rat race of life and the busyness of it, and I've got to do this, and you know, and I'm probably as guilty as most, but you have your calendar on your phone, and man, if you lose that calendar, the world's going to stop, right? Because we can't function without knowing how many things we have to do and what we've got to get done and why this is important and why that's important. We spend way too much time, or do we spend way too much time working so we can do or get more stuff? Going places that we think are important for our families and for our children. Because, you know what, according to the world, that's what it's all about, right? That's what the important things are. Where did we get to go on vacation this year? Or what did I expose my child to now? Or this week or this summer? That's important to the world. We agonize, but we need to expose our families to things, so many things, yet we forget the things that's the most important we need to expose them to. How do I live according to God's command? You know, and a little bit of a disclaimer here. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with exposing our children to things that some of the things that the world has to provide. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? As long as we keep it in perspective. There's where the rub is. We've got to keep it in perspective because a lot of times, and, you know, we're all guilty, and I probably have been as well, we're all guilty of making sure little Johnny gets to do everything that other people in the world we come in contact with does, that we lose sight of that. And we forget what the important part is. Brethren, I'll say this. Let me warn you that exposing our children to too much of the wrong thing will have the wrong effect on them. Let me say that again. Exposing our children to too much of the wrong thing, not biblical, will have the wrong effect on them. And then, you know, when that happens, we hear, I don't understand why my children didn't stay in the church. I don't get it. Why did that happen? You know, we came to church on Sunday morning most of the time. We attended Bible study occasionally. You know, we didn't do that Sunday night thing very much, or occasionally that Wednesday night thing, but you know, we were there Sunday morning most of the time. When those extracurricular activities were scheduled, we didn't miss one of those, boy. Didn't miss any of that. Folks, let's make sure we use the best of our time for what God wants us to do and for our family. Their souls depend on it. Turn with me to James chapter 4. This was read earlier. And we'll spend the majority of the time we have left here. And I didn't have it on the slide, but let's start looking at verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible reads, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there for a year, and buy and sell and get gain. For as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." Verses 13 and 14 remind us that the sin that is most common to most people is that the presumptuous confidence with regard to the future. Let me say that again. The sin most common to a lot of people is the confidence that we can control the future. Or the future is not, it's just out there somewhere. We don't have to concern ourselves with the future. And in most cases, it's a future in which God is excluded. The attitude is a common one, and I dare say that we've all had this characteristic in our lives at one time or another, if we're being honest. We make plans, we make decisions, and we don't consider what God has to say about it. Dependence on God is one of the most fundamental parts of Christianity. Decision to leave Him out, whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, is gross indifference, and it is sinful. In verse 13, James says, "Come now," or he says, "Listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to say. Those of you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to a place, we're going to spend time there, and we're going to buy stuff, and we're going to sell stuff, and we're going to make money, the presumption is they will leave at the time of their own choosing, and they will stay as long as they desire. The whole matter is in their hands, and it's all going to be settled in their favor, and of course God is completely disregarded." Are we guilty of the same assumption that we continually make plans time after time, and we will surely be able to carry those plans out because, after all, I am the master of my destiny, aren't I? I get to decide what happens in my life and what doesn't happen in my life because I can control everything that's going to happen. Solomon warned in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Let's remind ourselves of the story in Luke chapter 12. We're all very probably familiar with this. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16, about the rich man. We all know the story. The rich man had planted, and he had a huge crop that appeared, and he was very proud of himself, and he said, "I'm going to tear down all my barns, I'm going to raise new ones, and I'm going to enjoy my life because I've worked hard. I've done all this." We all know the rest of the story, right? God says, "All that stuff that you did, who helped you do it? Who provided those things for you?" He had to, you know, formulating his plans for the future, and either he forgot, or he didn't care, or he had to be reminded that the length of a life is a matter over which man has no control. We have no control over the length of our lives. James tells us that we don't know what tomorrow holds. He tells us that whether we're alive, we don't know whether we'll be alive, or even if there will be a tomorrow. Now, what a reckless disregard to all the uncertainties of life when everything is truly in God's hands. James goes on to ask, what is your life? In other words, stop and consider. That's what I'm asking you. Stop and consider what your life is. Before you start making plans for the future, determine what sort of life you're living. Is it an abiding life in what God wants us to do? Or is it a self-absorbed life, only worrying about what kind of life I'm going to have? He describes our life as a vapor. Our life as a vapor. Perhaps nothing is more unsubstantial than a vapor. Think about it. When you're cooking on the stove and you see the vapors come up, and it lasts for just a short time, unless you burn something. It lasts for just a short time, right? And then it goes. It appears and disappears almost as quickly. It's here for a brief moment, and then it's gone. What a great or an excellent representation of the brevity of life. It's here for a short time, and then it's gone. You know, as age creeps up on us, those of us who are older, and you know, some might say, well, Michael, you're not old. Well, relatively speaking, I'm older to some and younger to some others. But those of us, as age creeps up on us that are older, we say, wow, you know, how quickly time has gone by. While the younger consider themselves, you know, a lot of them to be bulletproof, not concerned with how quickly life will end or that it can end very abruptly. James admonishes us to include God in all that we do. If the Lord wills, we should do this or do that. Now, James doesn't say that this should be a phrase we use in every occasion of our lives. Not necessarily, because then it will become very trite. But James does say, let that be an attitude of all the decisions you make in your life. If the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that. He who loves God wants to please Him. That person desires that God's will overrule his own and all the affairs of our life. Now, we are in constant need of God's assistance, and our plans should be formulated with the idea that they are in harmony with His will, and if they are, He will guarantee their success, and if they are not, then we deserve for them to fail. No purpose that we have can prevail without God's permission. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 tells us? That when we acknowledge Him, He will direct our path. In verse 16, the King James Version uses the word boasting. Boastings that border on arrogance and empty assurance. An attitude of not needing anyone but themselves. This is in sharp contrast to verse 15 about when James tells us to include God in all our decisions. He uses the contrast in 16 to say, you're boasting about not needing God in all the decisions that you're making. What self-glorification that is. I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of everything that I need. It's a deliberate effort to exclude God from their lives. The Greek word for boastings is translated or denotes the disposition to claim cleverness, strength, and sufficiency without God. As bad as it is to feel independent of what God or needing God, as bad as it is to feel independent of needing God, how much worse is it if we glorify Him or we glory in Him? James tells us in verse 16, this is evil, and those who do such engage actively in sin. God wants us to use our talents and to do all we can while we're on this earth. God is the ruler of the universe, and we are the creatures of His hand. We should act accordingly. Now finally, life's calendar. This is not an original idea of mine. The idea came from a person named Tim Urban. I know very little about Tim Urban, Don't know if he's a religious person or not a religious person, but he came up with a way, if you'll see on the screen, to demonstrate James chapter 4 really well. On this slide, you see boxes. Each box represents 1 week in the life of 100 years. 1 week in the life of 100 years. Not a lot of boxes, is it? Not a lot of boxes. Truth be told, there's only 5,214 boxes on that slide. 5,214 weeks, if the Lord allows us to live to be 100 years old. It doesn't take into account all those weeks that are cut short by illness, by accident, things like that. Yeah, you know, so all those young children in our life and in our congregation, all the precious souls that have been born to us recently, their calendar is going to look something like this when they're born. Now let's look at a person that's, say, age 50. Calendar changes dramatically, doesn't it? Those of us who are at age 50 or later, we only have about 2,000 roughly weeks left if the Lord allows us to live. Now again, don't want to sound harsh or depressing or all those things, but I do this to represent the brevity of life that we have. I use it to emphasize what James tells us about our life being a vapor. Our lives exist for a very short time here. God grants us our time, and it is our responsibility to use it the way God wants us to use it. God wants us to work in His kingdom. He wants us to teach and prepare our children. He wants us to be busy evangelizing and praying and helping and doing those things and standing up for the church as long as we're on this life, as long as we're on this earth. Because our time here is limited. We don't want to get to the age of 70 or older when our calendar looks much, much different and our calendar is running out of boxes. Then we hear the old refrain, you know, I wish I had taken the time to teach more people, to participate more in church, to attend the worship services like I should have attended, to teach a Bible class, to worship regularly. God wants us to do the things we're supposed to do now before we have no more boxes left on our calendar. Work for God and His church. When our calendar is finished, we get to spend eternity with Him, and we don't have to concern ourselves with how many boxes we have left in our life. Brethren, if there are changes we need to make in our life, things in your life that need to be done, I encourage you all to do that today. As we've seen, there is only a short amount of time that we have to do those things that God would have us to do. Make every moment count for the work of the Lord and His service. If there are changes you need to make in your life and you've been a member of the church, now's the time to do that. You have the opportunity to make things right. If you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism makes you a child of God, and you get to spend your life helping those who haven't. Whatever your situation may be, if you come as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.